need a little bit more time. All right. Very good. Well, we'll kind of jump in where we left off last time in this passage. We are dealing with how to handle and deal with differences among believers. I believe it was Matthew Henry who said that it's not the differences between Christians that ultimately destroys us. It's the wrongful dealing with our differences that destroy us. And I think that's a good and helpful insight here. And we had looked at how much we do differ from one another. And part of the goal of being a pastor is to make sure that we maintain unity. You know, that's part of my desire, my goal. I know that's what the Spirit of God is trying to do. And yet we've had to look at this and say, what passages does this Romans 14 apply to? And we said that there are certain categories of things that this passage cannot refer to. And if they referred to that, an issue in terms of relationship of salvation, where if someone's denying the truth of God's word in regard to salvation, we don't say, oh, well, you're just a different brother from me. No, to deny salvation by Jesus Christ or by faith alone or any aspect of what the Bible clearly reveals to us, that puts us into Galatians, puts us in a whole other aspect where the Apostle Paul responded differently to people who were attacking the gospel. But so in this passage, clearly these are people who are saved. They believe the gospel. And I think that's very, very important as we come to this, because we're trying to identify this aspect between the weak and the strong brother. Clearly, I believe this is not just perceptions of the people, that some people thought they were weak and some people thought they were strong. This is the Scripture's identification. Paul says, these are the weak, these are the strong. So clearly there is actually a right and a wrong on this issue, and yet both of them are brothers. One is strong, and we said, what is it weak in? The weak brother, let's just kind of review this a little bit so we get in our minds, and maybe I should ask a question. What makes them a weak brother? Aha. This is the crux of the matter. Understanding, okay. That's not the word I'm looking for, but it's not really a wrong answer. So, maturity, okay. That's not the wrong answer. Yep. Okay, motivation. That's a very important aspect here because we looked at it and says you can't identify on the issue whether someone's weak because I'm pointing out that in this issue he's dealing with, there is one who is able to do a lot, and the other one is restricting themselves. But that's not why he said, it's because you restrict yourself, that makes you the weaker brother. It's not that strength is being able to do everything, and weakness is restricting yourself. He says you are weak in faith. All right, yeah, that's the key word. They are weak in faith. So God has made statements about these foods that says, all food has been cleansed by God. You can eat it. And they are weak in that faith. They don't believe what God has said, and therefore they abstain. They hold back. Not because, and so there's an element, and so part of what makes them weak, and you can see this through the passage, is that every time that they go to eat meat, something bothers them. What is it that is constantly nagging at them if they were to go and eat meat? They think it's wrong. It's the conscience. Very good. The conscience. Their conscience is saying, it's going off. The alarm bell's going off. And yet that conscience is not being instructed by the Word of God. And so they're not following God's word. So those who are strong have put their conscience to rest because they have a statement of Scripture that says, God said this, I can believe it. And so they step forward in strength in terms of stepping out on that aspect of faith. Can you imagine a Jew eating pork, eating bacon, that was not a sin for them anymore. A Christian who can't, Peter, God told him, rise and kill. And he says, no, Lord. So there's this element of, it would have made such a huge impact upon every time they sit down to eat. I'm sure that probably most Christian Jews, I would imagine, probably continue to eat as they had always eaten. But there may have been one of those Christian Jews that said, well, praise the Lord. Every meal is going to be a testimony to my liberty in Christ. And I'm going to have something here that is the clarity here. And so but that was not, it wouldn't have been strength to do that in the face of someone who's weak, obviously. But there's an element that they were doing it on the basis of what God had said because of Jesus Christ. And they understood the implications of the gospel in their lives. And so that was really important. So when we left off last time, we dealt with this aspect that there was a word. Not only did God tell Peter, arise and eat, for God told him not to call unclean what he had cleansed. So that was a statement that was clear revelation. Peter has the church council in Acts 15. All the Gentiles, all the Jews who are believers would be passed on this information. So we can rightfully understand and assume that the Romans had knowledge of that word from God. But we also have a word revealed to us in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I'll read that to us again. And this is talking about those who are false teachers. And he says, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified, made holy, by the word of God and prayer. So very clearly, God has made it clear by the statement of Scripture that really there is no food that makes you unclean before God that comes. And so there's an element that says these believers are not denying that Scripture. And so we have to ask the question, because if they were denying that Scripture, if they were coming to a place, and I think what we're talking about here is in regards to the aspect of these people were false teachers because they were teaching that you had to keep the law to be saved. So there's an element here, I think that's what he's condemning in terms of this aspect, though obviously forbidding to marry wouldn't have been in regards to the law in particular. So the context of that, but I think that's probably the better way of understanding this passage, is that there is an element in 1 Timothy that if you go to the level and you say, a weak brother says, if you don't have this position that I have, you can't be saved. Now we've moved from Romans 14 and we're in Galatians. And the Apostle Paul says, your teaching undermines the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is only one way of salvation. And you add anything else to that, and you undermine that. So I would say because these are believers, they are not to that place. But what that means is that this was probably, and I can't say 100%, but it might have been a Gentile who had the teaching. We're not entirely sure that it was exactly why they only eat herbs. We mentioned that last time. The law allowed them to eat meat, but some may have, out of aspect of, and we know eating meats offered to idols in 1 Corinthians was a major issue there in Corinth. And so maybe there's an element here where they say, you know, we're not supposed to eat, there's blood in that meat. The meat around here, it's not prepared properly. It's sacrificed to idols. You know, there may have been certain aspects that they said, we're going to do away with it. So the point is that when they come to sit down at the table and they begin to eat, their conscience bothers them if there's a steak in front of them. And they are tripped up inside. They feel condemned by their own conscience. And so this is the aspect for which we have to understand this. So there are two attitudes that are prohibited in this passage. And we see those in verse 3. He says, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. All right, so the first attitude is the person who is strong. They know the Scripture. They know they have the ability to do this by God's grace. And they look over at someone and says, "No, you shouldn't do that." And they're going to be tempted to despise that person. The word despise quite literally means out of nothing. It has the idea of completely dismissive of another person's position. You cancel them out in terms of their sincerity. You think of them as they're just nothing. Doesn't mean anything to you. What happens? There's an attitude there that kind of comes into this. You might sneer at it. When you have something you don't like, and you think that's nothing, you make jokes about it. You laugh about it. You put it in a context so that you can package it to where it's this whole position, this whole reason over here, I think that's stupid. And then you just laugh them out of town. Now, there's an element to which I think within the context, clearly, the difference between weak and strong and weak is on the difference of faith. And so we could go into a lot of different issues and say, okay, where is the element of faith and where is the element of weakness in that? But in terms of the practical application for how we interact with one another, it just ends up being a lot of times that the people who have stricter standards than we do are the ones that we tend to despise. And the ones who have strict, the ones who say we ought not, and the person who does, are the ones. And so I think there's an aspect to which this passage does kind of address that, even all across different issues. And if you come to this place, the temptation, if you've got the right interpretation, and you know what you're doing, it's to look down upon someone else in pride. And to have no regard for them. And he says, I want you to hold them in honor. Rather than despise them and think of them as little and small, I want you to honor them and to respect them. There's an element here that, so that's one aspect here. And then the second one here is, and found in verse 3, let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. So on the other side, this is the person who's weak, and they say they're not eating. You know what's going on in their conscience? If they go to eat that, their conscience says it's an offense to them. They can't eat in faith. It's going to be a sin for them to eat. And Paul's going to come to that aspect where he says, if you do something outside of faith, whatsoever you do that's not of faith, trusting in the Lord, that is sin for you. And so they're about ready to commit sin, and so their heart's condemning them, judging them. And so what do? They judge you. They look over and say, my heart's condemning me. I condemn you. You shouldn't do that. And you can see the amount of trouble that would have when you have someone who's condemning the other person. You're not right with God. This is, and they begin to say, and this person over here is like, I don't even want to listen to you. I don't have the time of day to listen to what you got to say. And so you're looking at something that's not going to put a Christian unity. It's going to absolutely divide them. I'm sure that in some ways that this group over here would feel like the righteous remnant. The only ones who are holding to the true and right standards. All these others are really sliding away from the Lord, but we're holding on. And we've got, and that, there's an aspect that they begin to condemn and censure others that are against them. I'll give you an illustration from that I heard from a preacher from the past, so that's always helpful. I'll just quote for you what he has to say here. He says, I can't possibly understand a man who wears silk stockings, or rings, or wristwatches, or shoes instead of boots, or carries a cane in his hand. The modern method of installing a bath in every house is not only a tragedy, but has been a real curse to humanity. All right, this is preaching right here. It's the bath in every house here, right? If I had to spend a lifetime with a man who took a bath every day or one who had one bath a year, I would unhesitantly choose the latter. Because a man's soul is more important than his skin. Amen, brother? The inward man is much more important than the outward man, all right? So, and that's from a preacher, a young preacher, Martin Lloyd-Jones, over in England. You would recognize him, and he probably wouldn't have had that necessarily attitude in terms, but there's an aspect that says, man, whew, he's preaching some, better not be, who come in with a cane today, you know? And there's an aspect that I'm not here to judge him and his thoughts and what he was seeing, and as a man of God, what element that was, but we can kind of look at that and say, here's a man who has a conviction against installing a bathtub in his house, because that's going to cause him to focus more on himself and being prim and proper and dainty than focusing on his soul. And you say, despise him. Laugh at him. Now, we can't help but laugh in terms of the application, but I'm not saying that he was the weaker brother either, because it's all about in terms of if he believes that was a sin for everyone because his conscience would bother him, that we'd have to fit that specifically into this. But you can kind of see how it can easily happen, where someone can condemn someone for this, and someone can despise someone for this, and it happens in all these different issues that we've talked about earlier. And so when we come to verse 4, well, at the end of verse 3, he is speaking to now the weaker brother. And he says he's going to give him four considerations that the weak brother should consider here. And he says, for God hath received him. And so here's this weaker brother, and there's an aspect that he's going to come back around to the stronger brother and say, you know what? I'll borrow from Corinthians. If meat causes my brother to offend, I will not eat meat while the world stands. Brother, you need to come along and say, you need to love that brother over here, and you ought not to do anything that would cause them to trip and to stumble and to do something that would be against their conscience. You ought to love them more than you love yourself and your own pleasure. So the Apostle Paul is going to come over here and he's going to shepherd the strong to make sure that they don't put a stumbling block in front of the weak. So he's going to come and address that, but he starts off by addressing the weaker brother first. And clearly, within this aspect of standing or receiving, let's read the verse 4, and then we'll be able to kind of put the phrases together. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Standing and falling has the idea of the approval to the master, this aspect of being able to have fellowship with God. And so, basically he's saying God has received him. He is a Christian brother. He is someone that believes, and so he's taking him back and saying, you need to receive one another as Christ hath received us. Christ received you. You need to receive someone else. You begin to think through, what does that mean that Christ received me? Because I'm some perfect person? No. He's received me despite all of my flaws and all of my aspects. And he says, and so he's saying, you need to receive one another in this regard. And he just makes this element that points to, if this stronger brother is saying, you know what? God has received him. You're over here condemning him, and but you're going to stand before God someday, and God's not going to condemn him for those actions. And he goes on, he says, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? So the first aspect is he needs to think of, God's received him, he is a brother. The second part he needs to think about is, who are you? What is my relationship? Am I the person that should enter into the role, give me the seat of judgment. So I can sit here and I can condemn and I can say, yep, that's, you're going down, brother. He says, you're not the judge. And this is found over in James chapter 4 as well. This aspect of when we speak evil of one another, when we rise up and we want to condemn other people, he says, we unbeknownst are rising to a position of sitting in the throne of God. And that's a real problem. You know what that is, the height of Satan's sin? I will ascend to the heavens. I will be like the Most High. I will sit in the mountain. He's not saying, oh, I just want to sit in God's mountain. He's saying, I want to have authority over God's creation. To rise up to this level. And so there is an element that says, in this point where all we're concerned about, right, is the Lord. All we're concerned about is that we please God and that we have a right standing before Him. And yet, in that condition, our focus and our mindset can be satanic. Not because we want to please the Lord, but because we put on this aspect that we want to please the Lord, and it becomes an element for us to rise up and take a position that belongs only to God. He tells him, he says, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? That word servant is the idea of a household slave. And he's going to use the word master here. This is the word kurios, or Lord. And so this is the imagery of slavery. You don't boss around someone else's slave because they don't report to you. They report to their own master. And so there's an aspect here where he's just coming to this point of saying God's the one who's going to determine whether someone falls or stands in His sight. And He is accountable. He is responsible to God alone. And so this is the third aspect that we see here. God, He is responsible to God. He has a master. He will give an account. So it is important. We're not trying to diminish issues. Every one of us are going to give an account to the Lord. But it's not for us to sit in this place where God has led us to and say, you know what, this is what I've come to my understanding. And now I can sit here and point fingers. And now I can judge because I know what's going on in your heart. I know why you're doing what you're doing. I know how God's going to censor you. I know why the bad things are happening in your life. It's because you're not doing X and Y and Z like I am. And it's wrong. And then he goes on to say, the last one is God is able to hold him up. And this truth right here is so beautiful to me. You know what? Man can fall lots of different ways. We can trip, and there's all kinds of different, you think about it in terms of there's one angle to stand upright, and there's a lot of angles in which if you're going to fall. So my point is that falling is easy. Falling is natural for us as human beings, as sinners saved by grace. And the person who keeps us in the right standing before God is God Himself. You know that God is at work in every single life in this room to bring us, to shape us. Every Christian's room, I believe God is, through the Holy Spirit, is working on us to conform us to Christ like character. Now, can we resist that? Yes, we can. Can we live in the flesh? Yes, we can. But God's at work. Every person here does not know the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit of God is at work in their life to convict them and to draw them to Himself. But this aspect here of just is so beautiful to me that I can have a confidence that says, you know what? The Lord can hold him up. The Lord has the power to keep that. You say, oh yeah, brother, but if you eat that meat, you're going to be tempted to go down to the idol. You're going to be tempted to go, you're in the shambles or you're over here or whatever aspect, you can say, you know what, if you play those cards, you're going to be tempted to gamble. You know, when you say, what, I mean, there's an aspect, you say, those are wise considerations. I'm not saying that. Well, you ought to have wisdom. You ought to stay. I mean, there's certainly many things that, you know, I know drunkenness is a sin. And by God's grace, by the time I die, to this point, I don't ever intend to ever imbibe any alcoholic beverage in terms of something that was made just specifically for that. That's just my personal conviction. Now, there's an aspect, I don't think that makes me weak, partly because I think that's just wise in terms of taking God's instructions and applying it out there. Now, if I went around and said, you know, I come to this place of saying, if I say, well, anybody who does that, I know that's a sin for them to do. I don't know if I can come to that level. I don't have the scripture that goes that far. I think there's, I think I do have scripture, but there is an element of interpretation of that scripture that I have to have give some leeway to someone who's a believer, that they can disagree on that regard. But I hold that as a strong conviction. I'm just not going to do it. I'm gonna avoid that aspect. So I'm not saying that you can't have that mentality of saying we better be careful. But you know what? If a brother and it truly says, you know what, I'm gonna abide by all of the scriptural injunctions in regards to alcohol, and they've studied it out, there's an element that I don't have to be agitated in my heart towards them. I don't have to be angry towards them. They are going to give an account to their master. And God is able to make them stand. I might be shocked at what God has done in their life when I get to the glory and say, wow, God worked in their life. Because what's keeping me up? My strength? My ability? I have a responsibility. I ought to do this, but it's God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Really, the glory goes to God for anyone who stands. Anyone who receives the approval of God in the last day, it was because of God who made them stand. And so we cannot rule out and you say, let's put it this way. I think probably the best illustration that I have in my mind that comes to this is with your own children. Because as a father toward his children, does a father know that his children sin? Absolutely. They sin. And does it probably, it ought to, a godly father, my children's sin bothers me more than anybody else's sin. Because I know that that's hurting them. And if I love them, but you know what causes me to have great, I don't know how I would put the right word. But you know what? Someone over here can easily have a judgmental attitude toward my children, right? I saw them doing this. I saw what they did. And please, it doesn't mean you can't report what my children did, all right? If they did it, please tell me. I want to know. But it doesn't, there's an aspect that I understand. Someone can see the same action from my children. Let's say, this is purely hypothetical. I'm just going to throw it out there just for the example of it. And my son's not here. So let's just say that my son plays the piano out of heart of pride because of show off of ability. That's a possibility. That really is a possibility. I'm a piano player. I know that possibility. I know that weakness. And I would say I am sensitive to that in my son. And I want him or any aspect of that. So let's say that. But if someone else sees that, let's say he's really doing that. Someone else here says, you know what? I can't stand that person. I can't stand that boy because of what he's doing. And it's so easy to be judgmental and to cut them off because they don't. And I see that and I'm grieved by it. And I want to come closer to him and I want to help him. But I don't despise him or condemn him. What makes the difference between someone else and me? Because I love him. And I will love him no matter what he does. And what happens is we judge one another without the love of the Father. And the Father loves these people. And maybe there's an aspect that they are sinning, and God's wanting to draw them back, but our heart of pride and judgment can be more nasty to the Lord than the sin that they're involved in. Is that not true? That's true for me as a parent. Got a little squabble going on in the house. He took my toy. That's a problem. You hit him on the head 3 times and you scream bloody murder. That's a worse problem. Many times, it's to me what's more troubling to me is the arguments and the talking and the what's going on after the sin than the sin itself. And I wonder if the Lord sees it that way too. I just praise the Lord that He is able to make us whole. So there's an element that, what does this passage call to us in terms of the weaker brother? It's calling for them to have humility, recognize who you are, and confidence and faith in God. Look at who He is and what He can do for that other brother. And reality is, the weak brother is going to stand before God, and God's going to say, no, I told him he could do that. And he was doing what I said, and I wish that you had believed me to do what I had said that you could do in obeying His Scripture. So I think there's an element that says, again, just to reiterate all those things, it's not so much about the strictness of the standard. It's really about the judging according to the Word of God. And the only way that a believer can stand is by standing in faith. Romans chapter 11, I'll read this last one here, because this is in the context. This is the book of Romans. This is the aspect, uses the same word, stand, over in verse 20. And he says, well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. The only way that you can stand before God is by believing Him in all of your activities. Everything you do, you ought to do it because you are trusting God on the basis of His Word. So it doesn't make us strong just because we say, I can do anything because I've never looked at God's Word. I don't have any standards. Man, I'm really strong. That's not what God's talking about. It means that you are believing His Word and acting on the basis of that Word in every area of your life. That's what it's. Do you know what? Without God, it is what to please Him? It is impossible to please Him. If you're not trusting Him in your activities, if it's not built on a relationship of faith in Jesus Christ and an ongoing, not just established faith, but an ongoing interaction of faith, none of our activities are pleasing to the Lord. And that's what God's working. He's using His Word, and He's bringing you to that place where your activities will all be based on faith, because He is able to make you stand. He wants you to come to that place. Praise God for what a wonderful... He's our judge. He's our master. But He is our friend and our Father. All right, we'll just end right there, and we'll pick up judging of days when we come to verse 5 and 6 next time. So, all right, you're dismissed. Appreciate that.